It is a delight, a pleasure to be with you, although I would prefer possibly different circumstances for being called upon. I want to assure you of our prayers faithfully since first receiving this invitation and the reason for it. And we pray for you all, as well as Pastor Mike and his family. Let us pray. God of grace, take our frail human words and thoughts today during these moments and infuse them with your word so that we may be transformed and strengthened in faith and in faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm in the habit of kind of taking the same story in layers. So the first layer is that I remember looking at this story in Vacation Bible School not so long ago. One of our activities with the children was to have a relay race. Maybe you can guess what the story is, because five children would get together, and one of each of the four would take a corner of a rug with the fifth one laying on the rug. And they would do in teams and race down to the end and back. And then they would switch so that everyone had the opportunity to be the one carried by their friends and companions. And occasionally one of the teachers or leaders like me got to help a little bit when the little ones were trying to carry that heavy rug. Can you imagine being on the rug? Or being one of those who carried all the way to the finish line? It was actually pretty fun. This story must be important because it is in three of the four biographies of Jesus, three of the Gospels, Mark, Matthew, and Luke. In Mark, it's probably the first one written, and the other two were kind of copycats. They are almost identical, but they're set with different things before and after, even though they're similar. In Mark, there's only one chapter that precedes this story, and it is packed with Jesus' baptism, the calling of disciples, the healing of many people, including a man with an unclean spirit, Simon's mother-in-law, a leper, and if that wasn't enough, it was maybe too much. Jesus had to intersperse it with solitary prayer and communion with the Father. This story was followed in Mark by the calling of Levi, the tax collector, and eating with him and other sinners. Now, pay attention, because you'll notice a little bit of a theme here. In Matthew, the story is preceded by several healing stories, including a man with leprosy, a centurion's servant, Peter's mother-in-law, two demon-possessed men, followed by the destruction of a herd of pigs, and as well as calming a furious storm. It's followed by the calling of Matthew, the tax collector, as a disciple. In the passage that I'm going to read today from the Gospel of Luke, the story is preceded by calling the first disciples. You remember that? Familiar theme? Including Simon Peter, who, after witnessing a miraculous catch of fish, fell to his knees and said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinner." It was also preceded by a healing of a man with leprosy, whose exuberant praise could not be contained and caused a great deal of fame. Crowds came to Jesus from all directions for healing. The story in this gospel is followed. Listen up, you're going to hear something similar. It's followed by calling Levi the tax collector as a disciple and eating with him and other sinners. I promise I'm not making this up. It's pretty repetitive. In each gospel, the numerous threads of human condition, illness and broken relationships, healing, sin and forgiveness, God's power delivered through Jesus, and criticism from religious authorities are held in tension and woven tightly together. So let's see what Jesus says. Oh, I want to also point out that this was in a home. It took place in a home, according to the other Gospels, where Jesus felt at home. People came to him. He wasn't going to others. And if he wished for respite, he wasn't going to get it. Not this time. So as I read Luke's version of the story, imagine Jesus packed into a simple home full of people. It might have held 50 people if they were standing really close together. Imagine people spilling out the front door, standing on their tiptoes, peeking in through the window, leaning in to hear exactly who this person was that they had heard so much about. Maybe you can even imagine yourself as one of that crowd. Let us listen for God's word. But now, more than ever, the word about Jesus spread abroad. Many crowds would gather to hear him and to be cured of their diseases. But he would withdraw to deserted places and pray. One day, while he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting nearby. They had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Just then, some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a bed. They were trying to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said, "Friends, your sins are forgiven you." Then the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, "Who is this who is speaking blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their questionings, he answered them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Stand up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the one who was paralyzed, "I say to you, stand up and take your bed and go to your home." Immediately he stood up before them, took what he had been lying on, and went to his home, glorifying God. Amazement seized all of them, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen a strange thing here today," or we might say, we have never seen anything like this before. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we've heard the story as it's presented to us in Scripture. Let's take another layer in this story. Who are the characters in it anyway? Besides the crowd, who are they? And what are they all about? Do you have an idea? For instance, there's Jesus. He's the center of attention. And Jesus is surrounded by crowds and demands for his attention. He's discerning hidden opposition, thinly veiled, hidden opposing motives among the crowds. As I consider all that he's been doing lately, according to any of the Gospels, it seems to me he's been plagued by chaotic situations. I imagine the human Jesus as exhausted, drained. We're told that he frequently withdrew for Sabbath moments and restoration in the presence, in communion with his Father in prayer. I'm wondering if any of you could relate to that situation. Are you a parent of needy children? Are you a student with deadlines, papers, homework, more than enough reading? Are you a restaurant worker during the busy mealtime? Maybe you're an investor with volatile markets, or a healthcare worker in a full emergency room with some kind of epidemic going on. If you are anyone with multiple demands, clamoring for precious limited time and energy and resources, I'll bet you can empathize with Jesus. Can't you? Who among us hasn't been in that situation at one time or another? So there was Jesus, the center of attention. Then there are the religious authorities, his opposition. This is maybe one of the introductions of them into the story. They're always placed in the stories as sort of a foil, with rare exceptions. Can you imagine them as real people, though, not just the enemy? If you're a person of privilege or authority, as most of us are, you can imagine their task of leadership, can't you? To give them credit. In the best case, they have a desire to protect the community entrusted to them from blasphemy and false teachers. They're portrayed as skeptics, but maybe they're just really careful about who they believe. Perhaps they're wanting to protect their position as respected and protected by civil authorities. Like most humans, they had mixed motives, undoubtedly. And don't we all? And Jesus loved them too. There were those people who brought their friend to Jesus. What motivated them? Was it love for a friend? Was it a shared discouragement that he had been removed from being by illness, from his role as a productive member of the community? Surely there was at least a germ of faith in each one of them. They must have been hopeful and bold as well as creative to put him down through the roof, determined to bring him into Jesus' presence. Have you ever been one of those friends who carries a dear, beloved companion into Jesus' presence with prayer or with some other kind of intervention? Have you cared enough to do that? Someone who needs healing and restoration, grace, love, and peace? I think you have. I think you have. How's it going? And then there's the paralyzed person who appears to be helpless, possibly discouraged, immobilized by who knows what tangle of emotional, mental, and physical wounds, wondering, amazed at his friend's commitment to him, afraid and hopeful, in awe of Jesus' power and attention. He was the one person who did not seem to blame him one little bit for his disability, but offered reconciliation and reintegration with God and community. Can you identify with him? Who hasn't been immobilized by worry or doubt at least sometime in our lives? I hope you can identify with at least one of these characters, and possibly all of them. As we look to the focal point of what all these gospel writers want to present, another layer. It has to do, in my view, with Jesus' authority to forgive sin and to heal illness, body and soul. So, the first term of two that I want to mention is sin. In my view, sin is not on a list that we can say I sinned or didn't. Sin is anything that separates us from God's presence and God's love. Something that causes a breach in our relationship. The specific actions and attitudes may be unique for each of us, but sin, separation from God, is evidently common to all of us. Just think about the scripture we have often heard. If you claim to be without sin, we are self-deceived and strangers to the truth. It's a common thing. No one's perfect, only Jesus. So if everyone is broken in some way and needs this forgiveness, this grace, we must admit that some of us, too, are immobilized by guilt or shame. We all need someone, somehow, some way to be in Jesus' presence, to receive the healing and grace that Jesus is eager to give. And there, in the presence of this momentous grace, we find a safe place, someone we can trust, someone who sees us through and through, and with whom we can be completely honest. We are not alone in this place. Our self-blame, our guilt and shame can be healed. And as scripture continues, we can trust the one who is faithful and just who will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those verses are from 1 John. So sin is pervasive. Sin is something we all face, if we're honest. And the other term that I want to speak about is faith. The faith that brought a seemingly passive disabled person to this grace and healing was the active commitment of friends. When Jesus looked up at the opening and to see what all that noise was about and saw someone being lowered, he saw the faces of the friends gathered around. And he looked at them and said, and saw their faith. That's what scripture says. He looked at them and saw their faith. And then he, moved with compassion, turned to the paralyzed person and said, "Child, your sin is forgiven." He announced forgiveness of all that separated this person from God. After a provocative question to his questioners, he finally announced physical healing. And then, activating that reconciliation he had received, he did stand up and rolled up his mat and left proclaiming God's love and grace. Praising God. Two of my grandchildren are in the process of preparing for a public profession of faith in a couple of weeks with a group, and they are writing their personal statements of faith. As young teens, they have had to grapple with their doubts and their questions. And they honestly admit that they have more questions than answers about God. I can relate to that too. If I don't have some questions, I'm never going to grow in faith. But they know that they are accepted and encouraged by a community of faith, which has surrounded them with prayer and guidance since their birth. They feel connected to this group, both of them. Mentioned that in their current draft of their profession of faith. Connected in such a community, when one member weakens or falters, others of us rally around, don't we? We rally around to surround and support and carry with faith and prayer. And from what I can tell, Ashland Presbyterians are such a community. And I commend you for your faith and faithfulness. I commend you. As Christ supplies this faith and healing that we're trusting in, we may all live with rejoicing and praise of God. Just as that paralyzed person on the mat. To God be the glory. Amen. There's another layer coming after a moment, just a minute. For the time of reflection and prayer and ministry, I'd like to share with you a guided meditation. So while we're accompanied by some gentle music, I'm going to kind of bring us into a deeper layer of this story and invite you to put yourself in it and experience it. There will be some pauses for you to be quiet in the story. Let us approach it in prayer. Come into this scene as we have said it. Notice the center of attention in the small home Do you need to peek around someone to see him? Listen to what people are saying about Jesus. The house becomes quiet. Why are these people here? What do they know about Jesus? How do you see him? How do you feel as you listen and watch? There's a sound up on the roof. It sounds like people. That's strange. Notice that others are distracted too. Everyone looks up. There are many hands opening the roof. Look at the people around you. Look at Jesus. What are they thinking? What are you thinking? The opening is large. You can see men. Watch as they carefully lower a man on a mat toward Jesus. How does Jesus look at the men up there? How do you feel about them and what they are doing? Jesus looks at the man on the mat and says, "Child, your sins are forgiven." How does he sound as he says this? How does he look as he looks at the paralytic? Now imagine that you are the one lying on the mat instead of the paralytic. Is there something in your life that paralyzes you? Physically, emotionally, or spiritually? Do you need physical healing? For what sin do you need forgiveness? In what ways have you separated yourself from God? Imagine that Jesus now looks in your eyes and says, "Child, your sins are forgiven." How do you feel as Jesus offers you this forgiveness? Listen to his authority as he speaks to the others. Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise and take your mat and walk? What do you think? How would you respond to this question? He turns back to you. He looks into your eyes and says, "Rise, pick up your mat and go home." What happens within you? How do you respond to him? Tell Jesus what is on your heart. Ask Jesus to bring to your heart names of people who have brought you closer to him. What was it about them that prompted them? Faith, persistence, forgiveness, love, or joy? Spend time with Jesus sharing about them and thank him. It's time to go. Pick up your mat and take it with you as a reminder of Jesus' power to forgive and to heal. Say goodbye to Jesus and come back to where you are today, right now. And know that you can always come back into Jesus' presence whenever you want.